right, well, let's start off with a word of prayer. Precious Lord, I come before you this morning, Lord, and just in great need and awe and reverence of your great goodness, and with boldness in the blood of Christ, Lord, to come and ask you for a word for your people here, Lord. I pray that you would speak through me. Lord, I pray that hearts would be open to the word that you have for us here this morning. I pray that you would bless each and every one, and just that your spirit would have free reign in our midst here. And I pray this in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. All right, so this morning we are going to continue there with David. This morning I want to cover the, many would call it the pinnacle of David's life, and that's where he fought Goliath. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17, and I want to go through that. And as I go through, I'm going to share some facts here. But one thing I just want to, a few years ago, I shared a message and shared some facts. And I later on found out that some brothers had been discussing whether or not some of the facts I had shared were correct. And I guess it had been a lengthy discussion. And I don't want that to happen. The facts that I'm going to share here are just simply facts that I found based on the research. If you think my facts are wrong, then I'm sorry. You can use your facts, but please don't let the facts destroy the message. Okay? These facts that I'm going to share here in a bit mean very little compared to the main message, so don't let that distract you. I just want to share that disclaimer. Okay? So, these facts that I'm going to share are not spiritual facts. Okay, let's start reading here in chapter 17. And also, if I get these names wrong, please bear with me. You can repeat them to yourself correctly. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together in Shochah, which belongeth to Judea, and pitched between Shochah and Azekah and Ephrathamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing his shield went before him. So these are the facts I want to share. I just want us to get a vision of what this man looked like. So Goliath, 6 cubits in a span. A cubit was generally measured from here to here. Most of the time that was 18 inches. I measured mine. Mine is a little bit longer. If they were to, it usually goes according to the king. Saul was a large man. He was head and shoulders above anyone else in Israel, so I think he would have been a lot longer than 18 inches. But anyways, we'll go with 18 inches. So that puts us at about 9 feet. A span is this measurement right here, which is usually about 9 inches. I measured, mine is 9 inches. So that means he was probably 9'9". That's a tall guy. If he was around right now, the NBA would definitely recruit him. So that's how big Goliath was in height. It doesn't tell us how how wide he was in the shoulders or any of that stuff, but you can imagine that there was probably a very girthy man behind that height. His coat of mail was approximately 127 pounds. That's a lot of weight to carry around, and to not just to carry around, like I can understand carrying that weight around and carrying it somewhere. Now imagine having this weight on and fighting with it. His spear was about 2 to 2.5 inches thick, that shaft. It was probably about 10 to 12 feet long. The shaft itself probably weighed about 30 pounds. And the head of the spear probably would be about 15 to 17 pounds. So we got a spear here in total weight of probably 45, 50 pounds. Okay? Not something that you'd want thrown at you. All of this was very intimidating to Israel. And what I want to pull out of that is, if we take that now and we apply it to our lives today, there is maybe not this physical giant that has all these qualities that we're facing in our life. But there are definitely spiritual giants that we're facing. And that's what a lot of my message is going to be based on. Spiritual giants in our lives. And how, if we were to describe these spiritual giants, how do they look? How tall are they? How heavy is their mail of brass, the spear? All these different things that we're told about Goliath. How are those giants in our lives? And like Israel, do we fear and tremble when he speaks? Some of these, just for example, they could be fear, it could be anger, could be lust, covetousness, greed. These are different giants that many of us struggle with in our lives. So I want to continue reading here in verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set the battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? And ye servants of Saul, choose you out a man for you and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. So in ancient times, when there would be a battle, this was not uncommon for there to be a challenge like this. But this challenge was held in honor. Like, now you're choosing one man to represent your whole nation. And the outcome of that battle, that's law. That obviously didn't happen here. And in life, when the Philistines didn't honor their end of that bargain, don't expect the devil to honor his end. Amen? All right. Okay. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And then when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So here we have this whole army. They've, under Saul's leadership, they've had various victories already. It's not that they were not oblivious to the fact that God could do something mighty through very small things. They had the battle that Jonathan had with the garrison of the Philistines, and that put them to flight. So they were aware of the power of God. Yet, this one giant was still very, very fearful to them. They were just shaking in their boots, so to speak, because they were focused on the giant and not on the Lord. They were focused on the thing that was in front of them instead of the thing that had helped them already to this day, or to that day. And if we focus on the world around us, we will fear. The world is a lot bigger than we are, and most of our problems are bigger than we are. If they weren't, we wouldn't have them. But if we look around in the world, there's a lot of different answers to a lot of different problems. And why is it that way? You think about, there's people, they go out there and they're like, you know what? I'm going to go out and I'm going to get highly educated. We all have different fears. Okay, I'm just going to pick on a few things. I'm going to go out, I'm going to get highly educated, going to learn about anything and everything I can, because that's going to take care of a fear that I have. Or how about if you're someone that, oh, you know what? I'm going to go out, I'm going to make lots of money, because that's going to take care of a fear that I have. I'm going to go out and I'm just going to isolate myself, because that's a fear that I have. I'm going to go out and get strong. I'm going to go out and learn jiu-jitsu, martial arts, whatever, because that's a fear that I have. All these things are physical things that we can do to benefit ourselves, to make us feel better about ourselves and our abilities. They don't have anything to do with God. Amen? You following my train of thought? If we're doing these things to get over fears, some of us might, and it can be anything, some of us might decide we're going to not eat certain foods, do certain diets, whatever. If those things are done in the right way, there is benefits. But if they're done because you want to feel better about yourself and make yourself look better, it's not going to help. That's not the way God created this. That's not the way this battle that the Philistines were supposed to fight was going to go. They obviously had nobody in their army that could stand against this guy. Their physical resources were exhausted. There was nothing there for them. And they didn't want to look to the Lord. With all that knowledge, that someone that learned a lot, with all that knowledge, can that person outsmart the devil? No. Who here makes enough money that they can pay off the spirit of covetousness to leave them alone? Who? How much would it cost? Tell me. How much do you have to pay the spirit of covetousness to leave you alone? That's right. Just a little bit more every day. A little bit more than you'll make for the rest of your life. How strong do you think the spirit of anger is? If you're a master in jiu-jitsu, can you grapple the spirit of anger and defeat it? Can you put it in a chokehold and choke it out? Can you? No, you can't. That's not the way those battles are fought. If I isolate myself, Man, it's a lot nicer in here. I can't see all you guys. If I isolate myself, does that mean you guys go away? No, you're still all there. Oh, look at this. I need a volunteer. Can I get a volunteer? Jason, can you go stand in between those weights? I just want to show you, we're going to have a competition. I'm going to pretend I'm the devil. You can face the crowd. Okay. Jason's going to need a mic. Think you can lift those, brother? Okay, you and I, we're going to have a little competition. All right? Competition is going to be about Class 2 communications and automotive systems.
So?
All right, we'll see who's smarter, you or me.
I already know who wins.
Let's try it. Okay, question one. Class 2 communications requires there to be two resistors and two different modules. What's the resistance value of those two resistors?
Good question.
You want to? Does anybody else want to try? The answer is they're 120 ohms each. Question two. They're, what's that? Well, that's the next question. So they're connected. They're connected in series. So if I go to the DLC and I want to take a resistance check to see whether both these 120 ohm resistors are good and properly connected, what is the resistance reading that I'm going to get?
Also a good question.
Does anybody know anything about resistors and how they... The answer is 60 ohms. When you connect resistors in series, they cut back. So, do you want to keep going?
Seems like a waste. I don't know the answers.
Yeah. So, who here thinks that I'm the winner? So, this is how your own strength looks against the devil's tactics. Jason, you came up here and you thought I was going to do something with those weights, didn't you? Can you lift those weights?
Yeah, I can.
All right, just give me one rep. All right, that's good. So, I'm going to go sit back down. Thanks, brother. Let's give him a hand. Not only that, it wakes some of you sleepy heads up. Yes, as a preacher, I can see who's sleeping. So, these weights were a distraction. You thought that I was going to do something with them. And that's what the devil often does. He comes at us with something and says, you know, we're going to do something here. And then when you actually get down to it, you prepared, you think you're all set, you're going to do this, it ends up being something totally different, and you're totally unprepared. That's how the devil works. Okay? Did I act in a deceptive way for that competition? 100% I did. Should we expect anything different from the father of lies? No. That's the way the devil's going to work. The devil is going to lie to us. He's going to cheat. Who here thinks that they stand a chance against him? Welcome to Israel. That's how Israel felt when they were facing Goliath. All of our own strength, all of these things that we can do ourselves, they're all vanity. But God is above all those things. Brother shared, the veil was rent. We have access to the creator of the world. We have access to all that power. Not to use to our own selfish desires, but to use to glorify him. If I was to say I want to have a grappling match up here with someone that's skilled in jiu-jitsu, I would lose. I know nothing about it. But one thing I also know for sure is that that person would not be able to do anything to me that my Heavenly Father didn't want done. I don't care what level of jiu-jitsu he's at, or she, whatever. My confidence is not in my abilities in that particular thing. My confidence wasn't my abilities in the competition year I had with Jason. But not in the other one. I need to rely on the Lord there. So, and that's what God wants us to do. If we look at 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, "But thanks be to God, which has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Who has given us the victory? That's right, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we all say victory in Jesus? Let's try it again. Victory in Jesus. Can we all believe that? Are we self-made or God-dependent? I remember one time years ago, I don't know if it really happens anymore, but it used to happen all the time. These guys, they would come around and they would sell you insurance, like disability insurance or whatever. And at the time, he wanted to sell me some stuff, and we got talking, and we got into a spiritual conversation, found out he was a believer, and just different things, and finally, we discussed it for a while, and I just said, no, I said, you know what, I'm gonna go with David. You know, when David had the three things, and later on in his life, when he numbered Israel, he said, God said to him, pick one of these three things that I can do it unto you. And David said, well, I'm going to fall into the hands of God because God is a merciful God. And I said that to this guy. I said, that's what I'm going to do. And he said, you can't use God as a crutch. That's wrong. God has given you a mind to think for yourself. You need to take care of yourself. And I got a little defensive. And I'm like, hey, wait a minute, no. I said, if God is my crutch, that's the best crutch I'll ever use. I'm totally okay with God being my crutch. I need to stop defending myself and my abilities and what I do. And I do want to lean on God because I don't know. I don't know what my future is. Am I telling you not to get insurance? That's not what I'm saying. Please don't get lost in that. But what I am saying is that was what it was for me there in that time. And I was just smote a little bit in my heart that I tried to defend myself. It's like, no. I want to embrace this. Yeah, God is my crutch. 100%. I want to lean on God. So as we think about the Goliaths that are in our lives, what is our response? What are we going to do? Now let's look at David. So we're going to continue reading here in verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judea, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul, meaning he was too old to go to war. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next was Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. And David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. So here we have, David was too young to go to war. David, at this point in his life, he was the guy who was playing the harp for Saul whenever the evil spirit from the Lord would come. So Saul has obviously bid him leave. And David comes back, and what does he do? He comes back and he serves his dad. He did this after serving the king. Would that take a little humility? Pick any great man that you want to that you want to pick in your mind, and if you were serving him, helping him, and now you were told to go back and be under your parents' rule, would you struggle at that? That's what David did. He returned from Saul and went to work for his father. He didn't think he was too good for his father just because he had served the king. Verse 17 here, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they, all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, took and went, as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put their battle in array against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. So David, rising up early, leaving the sheep with a keeper, went as Jesse had commanded him, left the carriage in the hands of the keeper. What do these things sound like? Give me one word. Responsible. He was responsible. He took his responsibility seriously. Let's keep reading here in verse 23. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it came, and it shall be that the man that killeth him and the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistines, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done unto the man that killeth him. And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard and spake unto him. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, why comest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, thy naughtiness of heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? So here we see multiple different things. We first of all see that there was a fairly large incentive to taking care of this Philistine. You weren't only going to be, have bragging rights that, hey, I killed Goliath. You were going to be the king's son-in-law. Your whole home was going to be tax-free. It said free in Israel. No more taxes. And he was going to give you money. Those incentives sound pretty lucrative, amen? But it wasn't enough. Money, material things, anything that we can have will never be enough for those Goliaths in our lives. We need more. We need something else. It's not what we can do, but it's what we're going to let God do through us. And when David hears Goliath, what do we see? Does David fear? I don't sense any fear. It doesn't say it in there. But I don't sense any fear. I sense a repulsion. That's even a word. I sense that he's a bit enraged. I sense he's emboldened. I sense that he's very in tune with the fact that his God was justified. He wasn't concerned about Israel. He wasn't concerned about his own image, his own reputation. His concern was that somebody had defied the God of Israel. The Goliaths that we fight in our lives, what are they defying? And what does that do to us? Does it make us want to go to the gym more often so we can pump more of those weights? Go to the dojo more often so we can get better at whatever we're doing? Go to school longer so we can get smarter? Work overtime hours so we can make more money? All of those things aren't going to help us in battles like this. And we can see, so let's look at Eliab's response here. So his response is to shame David in his anger. Why did he do that? It was likely because he didn't sense any fear in David. I'm reading into that, but I think I'm fairly safe to say that. It was likely it hurt his pride. Here he had been, the oldest brother, and he had not yet even said a word to challenge this giant. And here David is like, what? What did this guy say? And you know, right away he starts accusing him. He starts accusing him. What does he say here? He says that sorry, I got to find it here now again. Okay, Eliab, the oldest brother, spoke when he heard, when he spake unto the men. And Eliab anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither? The answer was because my dad told me to, or because, yeah, my dad told me to. With whom hast thou left the sheep? Well, with the keeper. I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. We can see. The Bible lays it out for us that all of these things are wrong about David. And all he does to defend himself is say, what have I now done? Was there not a cause? Basically, like, do you really think I would come here for no reason? And if we see, just focusing on this a little bit, if we see somebody doing well, what does that do to us? Does it put indignation in your heart? Does it put jealousy in your heart? Are you tempted to look at other areas of that brother or sister's life and point those things out to your friends? Because, yeah, like it just, no. That brother there, yeah, he may know his scriptures, but man, you know, this part of his life, oh, that's no good. Ought a Christian to behave that way? How much influence will the things that we say about somebody else have on a multitude of different people? We need to be mindful of that. When we see someone doing well, do we make comments to try to shame them, accusing them of things we know absolutely nothing about? That's what Eliab was doing here. Eliab was attacking David's character. Why? To save his own skin, to save his own image. Let's keep reading here in verse 30. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said unto Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. So just before this, David doesn't say that he's going to fight the Philistine. But yet, these men went and told Saul the things that David was saying. And it's because of the way he was saying them. They could tell. They were so used to seeing fear in every man's eyes, they could see there was no fear in this boy's eyes, in this youth's eyes. Enough so that it was worthy to go tell the king, hey, in Saul's word, there's this young little stripling here who thinks he can do something. And then when he's with Saul, he says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, and he took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his hands. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and also armed him with a coat of mail, And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. So David was not here interested in making a name for himself. David's concern was that this man had defied the God of Israel. That was his concern. He didn't think, here's my chance, years of training. Was David good with the sling? Absolutely. What did Goliath have? The one thing it mentions in there, his weapon. He had a spear. What do you usually do with a spear? You throw it. Did Goliath have armor? Think that armor could stop a stone? Absolutely. Every single piece of that armor on that man would have stopped the stone. How big was David's target? We don't know. We assume there's a part of his forehead that the helmet didn't cover. That was David's target. Do you think he was trusting in his ability? How much armor could you have put on David to stop a 50-pound spear? Tell me. I don't care. You could have put 10 coats of mail on that guy. He would have been dead. The game was fair. These two opponents did not have to come in contact with each other. They both had a weapon that could be used at range. And Goliath's was a lot more deadly. So don't think that David was trusting in his ability to throw a sling. He wasn't even trusting in any of this armor, because he knew that this battle would not be fought the way man's battles are fought. You have a Goliath in your life. Get out of reality, if I can say that, and get into the spiritual. These battles are fought on a spiritual level. They're not going to be fought by overtime hours, hours in the gym, or wherever. They're going to be fought by time spent in the Word, time praying, and time listening to the voice of God in your life. That's how these battles will be fought. And one thing of interesting note there is, just again, with David, with his ability to use his sling, I find it very interesting that he mentions that the bear and the lion, what did he do to them? Yeah, he killed them with his sling, right? No, what did he do? Grabbed them where? By the beard, which is where? Close to that mouth. Okay, I need a volunteer. I got a lion in here who hasn't ate for a month. Who wants to grab him by his beard? Does it matter? Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. David had the ability to hit stuff with a sling. But the two battles that he mentions were not fought that way. They were fought with hand-to-hand combat, which is impossible. There's no way that you're going to out-muscle, outperform a lion or a bear. You're not going to grab him and... If you do, that'd be the last swing you probably ever make. David was relying on the Lord. He had been miraculously delivered out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he said so. He says, it was God that delivered me. And it's God, that same God, is going to deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. That same God is working for us today. He wants to slay the Goliath in our lives. Are we going to let him? Whatever it is, anger, greed, covetousness, lust, God wants to slay that if we want to slay it in his name. Not for our own glory, but for his glory. God's going to do things that glorify him. The battle is not ours, it's the Lord. And the Lord alone was going to give David victory in this situation here. Let's keep reading here in verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him out 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. Just another note there, another obstacle for David's sling was the shield. Okay, here's a guy carrying a shield before Goliath. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. I think this Philistine was better at throwing, at hurling insults than spears. If he had spent a little bit more time doing one or the other, he might have had a chance. But this is the confidence of man right here. That's Goliath. And the Philistine said to David, come unto me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then David said unto the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take the head from off of thee, and I will give thy carcass to the host of the Philistines this day, and the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword or in spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. That, does anybody else feel empowered by that when you read that? Was that just for David? Or is that for us as well? That's right, it can be. It's up to us if we want to receive it. God works in amazing ways. Imagine David in this battle working like Gideon. Can you just go into imaginary land there for me for a little bit? How would that look? David didn't need that reassurance multiple times. David knew that God had been defied. This ends now. He was confident in what God would do. He was not confident in his own abilities. He didn't say, I come to you with a sling. He said, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a shield, and I come to you in the name of the Lord. That was his weapon of choice. That is what he was using. What are we using? As we fight these Goliaths that are in our lives, what are our weapons of choice? Is it the name of the Lord? And another question I have is, did you ever think why you're in the battle that you're in right now? Each one of us, individually, we're in a battle of some sort. Why are we in that battle right now? The answer is the same for all of us. The answer is that God can be glorified in our lives. Not that we can glorify God with what we've done or what we can do. That's not the answer. The battle that you're in right now, the Goliath that you're facing right now, the only way that that Goliath will be won is if it's for his glory. It won't be won for your glory, for our glory. It will be won for God's glory, for use to glorify his kingdom. Are we God's servants or not? Are we his people? Do we want to glorify God? Verse 49 here, and David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. You notice that killing Goliath put a whole army to flight? Are you weary of this Goliath that you're fighting in your life? Don't give up. Because in slaying this Goliath, you might put a whole army to flight. But as long as you don't enter this fight, as long as you keep staying back and quivering in fear, you're not going to advance. We're not going to advance. We have to remember that the battle is the Lord's. He wants us to move forward. He doesn't want us to stay where we're at. We have things that come our way. We have setbacks. But we're not meant to stay there. Like Brother Pete put it today. But don't be a neutral. When you're a neutral, and when a vehicle is a neutral, it rolls to however the ground underneath of it is shaped, whether that's forward or backwards. You don't have directional control. You follow the way of the earth. That's your spiritual life too. When you're a neutral, you're no longer in control. You're going to follow the world. Can we confidently go into life's battles if we know that God is for us? Romans 8:31 says that, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Everybody say, God is for us. Amen. Do you believe that? How does that change your life? Because if you believe it, it has to change your life. You can't say you believe something and then not have it do anything for you. If God is for us, what can we not do? That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But it means that we have the most powerful weapon on our side. There's not a victory that we cannot win in Christ. For him, for his glory. Is our faith a living faith like David's was? David's faith lived inside of him, and it produced a life accordingly. How is it with us? We have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I just want to leave you with that. Brother Pete, did you want to close for me, brother? Lord bless you all.